Amen. Thank you.
Can you hear me now? Good. Can you hear me now?
How do you build America's Good. Largest wireless network?
Can you hear me now? Good.
By never being satisfied.
Can you hear me now? Good.
Until no matter where you go.
Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now?
Your call goes through.
Can you hear me now? Good.
Verizon Wireless. We never stop working for you.
Can you hear me now?
And then I remembered that probably most of you wouldn't get the punchline. Like, what is he doing? Can you hear me now? That ad actually came out in 2002, so 23, 24 years ago. And I remember, you know, for a number of years there, working. So, can you hear me now? That was kind of a. You know, we would say that to each other. And also, when I was thinking about this, I really wished that I would have had. How many of you remember that the little StarTAC flip phone? How many of you had one? Some of you. In the late 90s, in the year 2000, boy, if you had, I mean, that was way better than an iPhone any day. One of those little phones, it would clip on. Just like that, you'd pull it out, flip it up, pull out the antenna, and you could talk. And if you got tired of it, you would go, just like that. Boy, those were the good days. But we live in a connected world, right? You know, we do have, all of us, you know, we have these slabs now that we carry around. And we can talk to anybody in the world, and we really don't think about it anymore, you know. I mean, for the most part, you just have signal. Every once in a while, you get to a spot where it's a little, you know, but this thing of, you know, when that ad first played, it would, that was still in the day when if you had poor signal, you would get the, you know, the sound going on, and you'd move around, and but today, we call people, and if we don't get a hold of them that way, we send them a text message. And if they don't respond in about 2 minutes, then we try it again. And we send them an email, or we send them, you know, a Telegram message or WhatsApp. We have all kinds of ways to send someone a message that goes just like that to wherever we want it to go, for the most part. Oh yeah, and then there's social media. You know, we can send something via Messenger or via, you know, Instagram and all the other. I guess I'm a little old on social media. Those are the two I'm kind of familiar with, but there's others as well. And, you know, we can even, and I've done this, you know, I sit on my recliner and I order some pizza. And 45 minutes later, here comes the warm pizza. Oh, it's so nice. Now, I haven't done this, but you can even, you know, you can even sit on your recliner and you can do all your shopping. And there's several options for getting what you want. Amazon comes to our house a lot. Or you can go, you know, and then you can drive to Walmart and park in a certain spot, and somebody else will come out and put the stuff in your trunk. I mean, who would want to go to the grocery store? Why, you might meet somebody there that you know, and they might see you, you know? So, much easier just to, you know, do it on your recliner. Have you ever thought about how revolutionary that this is? How unprecedented. In the 1920s, 100 some years ago, only 1% of homes had a radio. And only about 30% had a telephone that was mounted on the wall, and you had to dial. Prior to that, if you wanted to communicate, in the late 1800s, you could try using a telegram, sending a telegram. In fact, that came out in the mid-1800s, around the Civil War time. And you could tap out some, I don't even know for sure how it works, but you know, you'd tap out this code and the guys on the other end would sit there and, you know, they'd anxiously wait until the message came through. And then it was only about 4 or 5 words, you know. Send money quick. Before that, news traveled at the speed of a horse or a boat. And if you were in America, you didn't really know what was going on across the pond. And if you lived in the Midwest like we do, it might be weeks until you would find out what was happening in New York City. Just because, I mean, it took weeks for a horse to get here, you know. And then maybe it would be, you know, that doesn't mean that somebody was actually coming. And so, have you also thought about what kind of an impact the light bulb has had on us in the late 1800s? You know, if you would go back 150 years to the mid-1800s, and you would tell people that we're going to get up at 4 o'clock and we're going to go to work and we're going to be there by 5 o'clock or 5:30, they would have looked at you like, what? I mean, what do you mean? Like, that's just ridiculous. Or if you would have told them that you're going to work until 10 at night, who would have, I mean, that's ridiculous. Who would do that? Because, you know, you might have had a lantern, maybe some gas lights, but just, you know, you didn't have lights. I mean, today, we can even fly. We can fly to Europe in a matter of hours. And we can travel around. And then we can fly back and fly to Asia in a matter of hours. And, you know, we can go places. Never before in the history of the world have we been so connected. And yet, in spite of our connection, we're more depressed and more anxious, we're more suicidal and more lost than ever. In fact, in a recent study by the Barna Group, 30% of Americans feel lonely most days. And if you want to spread that out a little bit more, even more people say that they don't really have any meaningful connections. They don't really have any people. 60% of people in a 2023 study done by the U.S. Surgeon General, 60% of people, that's 6 in 10, say, really no meaningful connections. Go to work, do my work, go home, maybe have a family, but no real connections. This is not without consequences. Suicide is a leading cause of death among 10 to 25-year-olds. Suicide is the cause of more deaths than homicide. In that age bracket, you are more likely to die from suicide than you are from someone else taking your life. ...84% of Gen Z report burnout. That's people ages 28 to about 14 or so. 60% of college students meet the criteria of a mental health condition. 90% of doctor's office visits are stress-related. And I don't see Dr. Braden or Dr. Laura here, but I would be curious on their input. The pandemic tripled the rate of depression. Just in the last 5 years, more people are more depressed than ever before. And anxiety disorders affect almost 10% of Americans, or 40 million people. Some sort of anxiety disorder. Now, I know that this is a little bit of a depressing way to start a message, maybe. It's not encouraging. So, what I want you to do is turn to your neighbor and say, "You look good." Turn to your neighbor and say, "You look good." Now, turn to the other neighbor and say, "You look almost as good." See, I'm thinking about your spouses, right? Obviously, they would look good. That's who you probably first look to. But here's the reality. If we took the time and we were willing to be transparent, we as well have experienced loneliness and anxiety and depression. Aloneness. We're not sure sometimes, who are my people? If we took the time to be honest and transparent, all of us probably to some degree or another have had days, dark days, that we don't even know for sure how to describe. And we're ashamed to let anyone in. There's fear that if others would know who I really am, then they wouldn't want to be with me. There's a desperate need within us to be known and to be loved, as well as to know and to love. And yet, far too often, we are lost in a crowd. Not sure whether it's even worth getting up and looking for help. You see, Western culture prizes autonomy. It prizes privacy and self-sufficiency. The backbone of Western culture is built on a John Wayne kind of character, where we pull on our boots and we make it happen by our grit and our strength, regardless of what it takes. Blood, sweat, and tears, we'll make it happen. And yet, we are reporting higher levels of isolation, anxiety, and depression, and disconnection, higher levels of aloneness than ever before. We have digital connection, but relational starvation. And my friends, this is not the burden I have for us this morning, is that this is not the design that God intends for us to live with. In the beginning, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And remember, this God is a triune communal God. This God lived in the perfect community before time. And we are created in His image, and we are created with an inherent need for community. We were never designed to do life in isolation and aloneness. And so, right now, turn to your neighbor and say, we need each other. We need each other. So, I want to look at a passage of scripture in Hebrews that speaks into this some, into this depression, aloneness, anxiety, disorder that we find ourselves in. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to start at verse 19. You can turn there in your Bibles if you want to. The writer is, and remember the context of Hebrews is that the writer is making the argument that Christ is the better sacrifice. And so, beginning in chapter 10, if you would read the entire chapter, he has just argued that the blood of bulls and goats doesn't appease sin, but Christ does. And he says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, he's saying that we can have confidence, and what I want us to see here is that this is not confidence on our own ability to go there. When we become fearful about entering that holy place, most times, if we're honest with ourselves, it's because we're still the John Wayne, right? We're still saying, I'm going to pull up my boots and I'll sweat it out. I will make it happen because I can generate the confidence. The writer is saying, no, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. So our confidence is not on who we are, not on what I have done or not done. Our confidence is on the blood of Jesus. And his invitation is that by this new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, his invitation is, let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. We could read that saying, we could jump from verse 19 straight to verse 22 and saying, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near. But he puts a clause in there saying why we have confidence. Because Jesus has created a new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. And remember the language here, the original reader would have understood that he's talking about the curtain in the temple that was rent when Jesus died on the cross, and that we now have access into the Holy of Holies. And so we can go there with confidence because what Jesus has done. He goes on to say, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And so the invitation here that the writer is giving us is that we can, with confidence, go into the Holy of Holies, and we can hold fast because of that confession of our hope without wavering, without fear, because he is faithful. So this is not this confidence we have and this holding on. We don't do that by our strength or because of our faith or how strong our faith is or how little doubt we have. No, we do that because He is faithful. And so we can go there with confidence into the Holy of Holies. And verse 24 is really where I want to get to here. And so he says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. And remember, we're talking about the imperative here, the call to action. This is our response to the prerogative, what has happened. And so he's saying, let us consider, in other words, be intentional. This is not something that happens by accident. And so a little story on considering and being intentional. You know, it takes effort. It doesn't happen on the recliner. And to illustrate that, some of you know that our son Brian has been building a machine. It's a go-kart, whatever you want to call it. This contraption started out as just a few tubes and somewhere what you're seeing back here is, I guess this doesn't have a pointer. There's a sport bike engine in the back there. And it's pretty loud. But when he bought the bike, he bought a used bike that didn't run. Because it was cheap. And so he spent a lot of time being very intentional about making that bike run, the engine run. He took it out of the bike, and it sat in our shop for a while. This contraption does now run up and down the road, and I don't know how fast it goes. I was just told it's fast enough. But what I remember, the reason I thought about this is when I was thinking about being intentional, I remember coming out into our shop one afternoon, and Brian is sitting there at the cart. And he was thinking. I'm not sure about what, except how to make the engine run. He spent hours trying to get the engine to run. And this little roadmap here helped him. Now, to most of you probably, especially those of you in the back, that looks like a bowl of spaghetti or something. But it's the diagram, the wiring diagram of the engine, and he could read it. At least it sounded to us like he could, because he would tell us, see, this goes here and here. He had a good day one day, and the engine ran. And I'm not sure what he did to it. It had something to do with the relay. Somewhere he put a relay. I don't even know for sure what a relay is. But he does. And now the engine runs. And it runs fine. There's nothing wrong with the engine. It was all electronic. And this little map helped him figure that out. Full disclaimer, I'm pretty proud of him, and if you want the actual story of what happened, you can ask him after the service. But he was intentional, very intentional, and still is about making that thing run. Titus and Peter used the term sober-minded. We need to think intentionally, sober-mindedly, about our relationships. You know, good, healthy relationships, us coming together as a body, us coming into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, doesn't happen by accident. I mean, have you ever heard of someone who's 70 years old saying, you know, I don't know how this happened. I have all these great friends. I have all these good relationships. I mean, it wasn't like I was looking for them. They just happened, and you know, I was sitting in my recliner ordering pizza. No. It takes intentionality. It takes us considering how to stir up one another in love and good works. Now, I want us to think a little bit about the stirring up, but so I've been using the ESV here. I want us to look at what the New King James says. I think that actually is a little bit better in this particular application. The ESV here reads, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." The New King James says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." And it seems to me that that gives us a little bit better understanding of what's happening in the passage here, of what the intent is of the author. In other words, we're not necessarily stirring each other up, if you will, and that produces good works. We are being intentional with each other as we consider each other. We're being intentional to consider each other. You know, we're being intentional about building and fostering healthy relationships so that when we are 70, we can say, what? This is such a blessing that I have this person and this person and this person in my life because they have walked with me for years. And so, what I really want us to think about here is one another. Let us consider one another. It does seem like in the context of the entirety of the New Testament, we consider one another, and as we do that, as we are intentional with each other, that produces love and good works. And one of the ways that we do that is we assemble together. Remember the early church in Acts chapter 2. It would appear as if in Acts chapter 2 verse 46, it would appear as if they met every day. It says, day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received food with glad and generous hearts. So, how intentional do you want to be? Could we meet every day? Or is that too hard work? How do we really want relationship, or how much effort are we willing to put into relationship? You know, I wonder if one of the key differences between the early church and the Western church at large today, I wonder if one of the key differences is that they understood that they needed each other and that they weren't able to function without each other. They weren't able to function independently as we are. You see, our entire culture and ecosystem is designed for us to function independently. We think it's somewhat normal, but in the history of the world and compared to other cultures in the world, we are extremely individualistic. I got it. I have insurance. I mean, if something goes wrong, I don't even need you. I've got it. Our culture is created and designed to allow that to happen. In the early church, that wasn't so. They understood that without each other, we are not going to be able to exist or to withstand what the enemy is bringing towards us. Their existence depended on each other. The last one another here in this passage is encouraging one another. And so we meet to encourage one another, doing life together with someone. A part of that is encouraging one another. The New King James uses the word exhort, which might be a little bit stronger in that think of a mom watching her 10-year-old play baseball, right? I mean, now that's some real encouragement right there. I'm not even quite sure how they would act, you know, but very intense. I mean, Junior, you can do it. In fact, there's another story about a mom that is maybe a little bit more relevant to our topic, and that's the story of Felix Manns. Remember, Felix Manns was one of the first rebaptizers, one of the first Anabaptists, along with George Blaurock and Conrad Grebel and a number of others. That initial baptism happened in the home of Felix Manns' mom. Like, his mom opened her home, and her son and his friends met there. When that happened, they had just had a debate with Zwingli about infant baptism. They were arguing that infant baptism is not biblical. Of course, Zwingli was siding with the courts, with the law at the time, and the Anabaptists lost, or Felix and Conrad and George, they lost the debate. The authorities said no rebaptizing. You need to, if you didn't baptize your children, you need to get them baptized immediately. So that evening, they met in the home of Felix Manns and they baptized each other. We don't know much about his mom, except we do know that 2 years later, when Felix was finally captured for the second or third time and sentenced to die by drowning, we do know that when that happened, his mom was there. We don't know for sure what she said, but the accounts say that she was encouraging him. We need someone like that in our lives. We need someone that no matter what, we are encouraged to keep our eyes and our focus on Christ. The New Testament has, by some counts, 59 different one another's. And so, we'll just take the time, we'll look at them all, for sure, right? Actually, I want to look at only five. So, we consider, we are intentional, how to think about each other in a way that produces love and good works, to stir up love and good works. And one of the ways that we do that is through relationship, not forgetting to meet together, and we encourage one another. Another one another is that we serve one another in Galatians chapter 5. So again, Felix Manns' mom, we don't know much about her at all, except we do know that she opened her home to these young men. Felix was 29 when he was martyred. And so he was in his mid-lower 20s. We show hospitality to one another. We are kind to one another. And you know, in a world of, in the divisive culture that we live in today, who doesn't need a little bit of kindness? You know, when saying the wrong thing gets you silenced about like that, who doesn't need a little bit of kindness? Encourage one another. Here's another one in Thessalonians. We encourage one another. And we encourage one another. And we turn to our neighbor and we say, we need each other. And the last one is that we bear each other's burdens. You know, when someone has a need, that need becomes ours. And so this morning, in closing, a question for us to think about is, whose circle are you in? Some of you need to press in. Because of the blood of Jesus, you can have confidence to draw near. Some of you, as Paul says to the Romans, we need to pull off that mask and be real. Others can't love the person I am pretending to be. Some of us just need to show up and be intentional. Another question for us to think about is, who needs a circle? You see, your circle is not meant to be static. Your circle is meant to grow. Who needs a circle? Someone needs you to invite them in. Someone needs you to allow them to take off the mask. Someone might need you to be real first with them. Some of you need to be intentional about expanding your circle. Father, thank you that you are a communal God. Thank you that you have invited us in, that you've expanded your circle. Thank you that we are no longer lost in a crowd. Thank you that because of you, we can draw near with confidence. And we can enter into the Holy of Holies. That we can have relationship with you. And Father, as we do so, I pray that you would open our eyes to those who need a circle. And that we would be intentional. And that we would think about inviting more into your circle. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.
You close.